Let's begin with prayer. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us today. Guide my lips that I might speak your truth, that your name might be glorified. Open our hearts to hear, to believe, to claim this truth as our own, that through Jesus Christ, we are your forgiven sons and daughters. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We've been going through Romans for quite a while now, and I thought it would be a good time to just kind of step back and see where we have come from up to this point in Romans chapter 7. You might recall that the Apostle Paul was in Corinth about the winter of 56-57 AD. He is writing to the Roman Christians. He lets them know that he is planning on taking an offering that the Christians had gathered for the poor in Jerusalem, and then leave Jerusalem and go to Rome, but not stay in Rome. He wanted to use the Roman church as a jumping off spot so that he could go farther to the west so that he could preach the gospel in Spain. His ministry might be summarized by these three words: risk, reach, rescue. He was willing to risk everything to reach as many people as possible because he knew that rescue was only found in Christ Jesus. And if he was going to enlist the Roman Christians on this important mission, they would need to know the same thing that he knew, that there was only one way to be rescued, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's why he writes his letter to the Romans. He is seeking to help them understand why he is willing to risk everything to reach more people so that they can know the rescue in Christ Jesus. And so Paul begins by explaining how we are right in God's sight, how we have righteousness, where God can say, "You are all right in my sight." Now, this is my righteousness wrath scale. And Paul begins the body of his letter in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he tells us that a righteousness from God is revealed in the gospel. That's his theme verse. But then for us to appreciate that rescue that we have because we are right in God's sight through Christ, we have to understand the wrath of God. And so in the very next verse, he tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. And as we studied that section, we saw that the wrath of God is revealed against the irreligious. But lest we who are religious think too highly of ourselves, he also reminded us that the wrath of God is revealed on us who are the religious ones. And just in case we started to think of ourselves too highly, in chapter 3, he fine-tunes our conscience, pouring on the law of God with a whole string of quotations, primarily from the Psalms, just laying it out to us that we are all under the wrath of God. And then he celebrates that you and I have righteousness because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ. That he is the one that we can place our hands on and transfer our guilt and sin onto Christ. And that because of what Christ has done, we have this right standing in God's sight. And just in case there was any question whether this was really true, he explains that Abraham knew the very same thing, that what's true for us was true of Abraham. And in fact, not just true of Abraham. In chapter 5, we're told that Jesus even died for the ungodly. Certainly he died for us because he died for the ungodly, and that would include us. But then, right in the middle of Romans chapter 5, Paul takes a dramatic turn, and he plunges us back down into the depths of God's wrath by reminding us that you and I are guilty in God's sight before we've done anything, because Adam's sin has brought guilt and condemnation on ourselves. But again, his goal is not to leave us in the depths of wrath, but so that we can celebrate that God has brought us up out of death to life itself, that Jesus' life has become ours. And then in chapter 6, he goes on and says, not only has Jesus' death become ours, our life become ours, but Jesus' death has become ours. In our baptisms, we have died to sin just as surely as Jesus has died to sin. We are victorious not only over sin's guilt, but also over sin's power. And that sounds great. The trouble is, when we look at our lives, very often we do not see that we are dead to sin. We see sin so powerfully active in our lives, and we can be plunged into the depths of God's wrath again, that we live our lives in fear of God's wrath, that we are the only ones, that everyone else here, you guys are free from the power of sin. You don't have sins that capture you over and over again. I'm the only one. That's what the devil wants us to think. And so the Apostle Paul takes that issue on in Romans chapter 7. He makes a confession about himself so that each one of us here can know that we are not the only one in this struggle against sin. Let's read responsively some of Romans chapter 7 as we join the Apostle Paul in making a confession that yes, we are dead to sin, and yet there is something else going on in us. We are not the only ones. We're all alike. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, that last pair is really important for us to think about. The Apostle Paul is saying that the sin that I see myself doing, that I see myself falling into, that's not the real me. It is no longer I myself. The real me doesn't do it, but there's this alien thing living within inside of me. This sin in me that is doing this. The real me is dead to sin, doesn't want to sin, but there's still this alien part of me. Paul goes on, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. See, Paul comes back to this same idea in this section, that the real you, the real me, the part of us that has been raised with Christ in baptism, that we have been united with him in his death in our baptism, and we have united with him in his resurrection to a new life. The real you, the real me, the spirit or the new self within us wants to serve God. And yet there is this alien part of us, this sinful nature, this sin living within us that continues to sin. We are a split personality. And so Paul goes on, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the devil wants us to think we are the only ones, that no one has the same struggles with sin as we do, but we are all alike. The devil wants us to dwell in the wrath part of this graph, to see the struggle that is going on within us as an indication that we are under God's wrath. And instead, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not in the wrath part, we are in the victory part, the righteousness part, because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are not the only one. We are here together. Together, we are free to struggle against this sinful nature within us. But it's not just that you and I are all in the same boat. It's that you and I have an incredibly powerful ally in this struggle. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law, and notice I have in brackets there the operating system. Remember, as you read through, especially Romans, the Apostle Paul uses the word law in three different ways. Sometimes he uses law in the sense of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Very often he uses law in the sense of commands, the Ten Commandments. But he also uses law in the sense of what I call the operating system, like your phone, if it's an iPhone, is on one operating system, and Android is on another operating system, that there are different operating systems, that the operating system of the Spirit gives life. He has set us free from the operating system of the law of sin and death. For what the law, the commandment, was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Just think about it. There's nothing wrong with God's Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are perfect. And yet, the Ten Commandments don't help us at all. The Ten Commandments only condemn us because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. All the Ten Commandments can do is condemn us because we don't have the ability to obey it. So what the law, the commandment, was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So God the Father sent his Son to become like us in every way. Except he didn't commit the sin. He came to be the sin offering. And see here, Paul repeats himself over and over again in this letter, and I think it's helpful if we just recognize he comes back to these same themes. He's taking us back to the Day of Atonement, the atonement sacrifice of Leviticus chapter 16. You see, Jesus is the sin offering in the Old Testament. A sin offering was an animal that you brought into the temple, and you placed your hand on the head of that animal, and you transferred the sin and guilt of your life onto that animal, and that animal died in your place. Jesus has become the sin offering. We have the privilege of placing our hands on the head of our Savior and transferring our sin and guilt to him. And so he becomes like us in every way, not just a human being, but like us in the sense that he is under the sentence of death for our sins. so that he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? In Ezekiel 18, it says, the soul that sins shall die. The righteous requirement of the law, our conscience tells us we deserve the sentence of death for our sin and our guilt. But that righteous requirement of the law has already been fully met in Christ. If the law says you must die for your sin, Christ already did that. It's done. The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, you are not alone in this struggle with sin. As you look at your life and you see how the sin within you, that sinful nature, has led you into sin, and very often it's the same pattern over and over again, and you can start to think, well, maybe it's too late, maybe the guilt is just too great and God doesn't want me. Jesus reminds us, I am right here with you carrying that guilt that is too heavy for you to bear. You are not in this struggle alone. Praise God, the Son, that he is carrying your guilt. But not only is God carrying your guilt, he is also joining us in the struggle. And that's what Paul brings out in the next section. He writes, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The Apostle Paul is bringing out that you and I don't have the strength in and of ourselves to struggle and fight against the sin and temptation that come to us. In fact, this is a good time just to talk just a little bit about the whole idea of the freedom of the will, that people say, well, you and I have a free will. Do we? Do we understand theologically what it means, whether we have a free will or not? The Apostle Paul helps us understand that here. Let me just use these circles that are on the back of your worship folder to just help you picture that. So before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve, they were holy like God. They did have a freedom of the will. They were free to choose to obey God or choose to disobey him. But after the fall into sin, their will was bound. In fact, Paul says that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's will, God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see that in the garden after Adam and Eve fall into sin. What do? When God comes into the garden in the cool of the day, when it should have been the best part of the day because they would enjoy sweet fellowship with their Creator, they scurry for cover. They're afraid because God has become their enemy. They are hostile to God. In fact, when God confronts Adam, what does Adam do? He accuses God of doing something wrong. God, you gave me this woman, and she led me into sin. God, it's ultimately your fault. You are my enemy. And this is the way we are by nature. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There are some people who say, we have the ability to decide to believe in Jesus. No, we don't. We don't. That's why we used Luther's explanation to say that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord nor come to him. Oh, we have free will in the sense that you can decide what color socks you want. But free will in the sense of saying, I'm going to make a decision to go from unbelief to faith in Christ, you and I don't have that power. But God does something miraculous. God creates something in us. And that's what he goes on and talks about in the next section. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, your body is going to die because you still have that sinful nature within you, right? The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. That the Holy Spirit is active in us. The Holy Spirit is one who does the impossible, who creates what needs to be created within us, this new self that wants to do God, this new self that Paul says, this is the real me. I myself am battling against sin. After conversion, we still have that sinful nature all around us, but there is a part of us that is just like Adam and Eve before the fall into sin, that knows God's will, that wants to do God's will. And that part of you is free. Your new self is free to daily make decisions to serve God, to obey him. But you have that new self ability because the Holy Spirit has had to create that in you. We didn't have it before the Holy Spirit brought us to faith. And then Paul says, you know what? If this is the case, remember where we're ultimately going to be. So he goes on, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What is Paul doing? He is pointing us ahead to the end of this story, that in heaven, we won't have just a part of us that is this new self that wants to do God's will. In heaven, we will soul and body be like God, holy like God, eager to do his will. And the freedom that we'll enjoy is we will finally be free once and for all, from the sinful nature. But that's not where we are yet. Where we are right now is we just have to recognize that there is this battle going on within us. And so Paul goes on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, to give in to that sinful nature within us that wants to disobey God's commandments. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so we recognize that because we want to be more and more like God, we are going to push against that sinful nature within us. We want the Holy Spirit's power working in us. We celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us in this struggle. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to struggle against this sinful nature, to make decisions that are pleasing to God, to turn away from sinful actions. But it's not perfect. Let's be honest, sometimes that sinful nature presses in on us in incredible ways. And it's especially when that sinful nature is attacking us in a very powerful way that we again begin to think that I'm the only one and that maybe I've just done so much bad stuff that God the Father can't possibly want me and I am the only one And so the Apostle Paul goes on and says, not only has the Son carried the guilt of your sin, not only is the Holy Spirit who created the new self within you struggling with you to overcome those sinful temptations, but you have a Father who says, I am always with you. That's how Paul ends this section. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, what the devil wants us to do is he wants us to see that we are in the midst of this struggle. And that the sinful nature so often has caused us to do things that we, the true us, does not want to do. That we live our lives in fear of God's wrath. But Paul says, no, no, no. That's not where you and I live. Because the Father invites us to claim that we are his children. I'm not the only one. I'm not struggling in the wrath section of this graph. That I live in the righteousness section of this graph. Oh, I still have this sinful nature, this alien part of me. But I have the Son of God carrying my guilt. I have the Holy Spirit working powerfully in me. I have God the Father reminding me day after day that I am your dear Father and I will never leave you or I will never forsake you, that his love is greater than our sin and our guilt. Let the devil go with that lie that you and I are the only ones. Let go of that lie that when you walk in the door, that you are the only one with some kind of struggles, that you're the only one questioning God's love, that you're the only one that doesn't have the perfect Christian life. Let go of that lie. You are not the only one. We are all in it together. But most of all, remember, you are never, ever the only one in this struggle. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with me. Let's make that our confession as we conclude the sermon. Let's read it together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with me. Amen.